Well, it is good to see all of you who are out with us today. Building is lopsided yet again. Maybe we can convince some of y'all to scoot over this way, make it a little more evened out. But it's good to see you with us. Before we get into the lesson, just want to say something. I've, in my time, given several presentations with the state of Tennessee, and I've had to sit through a lot of training on how to give a presentation. And one of my pet peeves with people who teach public speaking and who teach speech is the common theory that the human mind can only hold 3 points. I have had that drilled into me and then turned around and given a presentation to the very people with more than 5 points, and they've been able to recall all of the points. I told one of them one time when they wanted to argue with me about it, I said, I don't think people are as stupid as you do, obviously. I understand the need sometimes for 3 points, but sometimes you just need more than 3 points. And so this morning we're looking at 7 points. So, just wanted to throw that out there. You will hardly ever hear me do a 3-point lesson, partially out of spite. But I will not admit to a 3-point lesson. But this morning we're going to look at 7 tips that I think can be found in John chapter 4 when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. We're going to look at primarily about half the chapter in his talk with the woman. And through there, I think we can find 7 different tips to personal evangelism. Many Christians want to share the gospel of Christ. I think that to be a true statement. I would hope so. Many, though, I think feel awkward at times in their attempts to talk about it. It can become awkward talking about certain issues. You have a family member that you need to confront about an issue. It can be awkward. You have a good friend that maybe is having trouble or struggles and you know you need to talk to them. It can be awkward to have that conversation. You think about teenagers first trying to date and how awkward it is in trying to ask someone out. Awkwardness is just how we are as people. And I think it's safe to say that maybe sometimes talking about the Bible can feel awkward because you're talking to someone about their soul being lost. And so it may feel awkward. Sometimes we just simply don't know how to establish contacts for a Bible study. And it causes us to come up with frustration and be discouraged and not want to try again when maybe the first time doesn't go well. Perhaps we need to learn some things from Christ. Perhaps we all learn from the master teacher, as he's been called. You think about this idea of the woman at the Samaritan well. There's a lot playing against him here. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. They believe differently. She's not a perfect woman by any means. And so this is maybe not the best person we would talk to if we're trying to find someone to talk to. We probably wouldn't look for someone who is from a different background as us. We probably wouldn't look at someone who's maybe in a different situation than us. But, if you will, let's look at these 7 tips, I think. The first one is in the first 6 verses. Let's read those again. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So when he came to a city of Samaria named Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. And it was about the 6th hour. And you may say, he's not even talked to anybody. How is there a tip to personal evangelism there? Can I first point out about the well? The well would be a place where a lot of people would come. They'd need to get water. People would be coming to and from this place often. And so the first tip I think we can maybe pull from this would be to be social. To be involved. And I meant to put this on a PowerPoint, but yesterday went a little busy throughout the first part of the day, so that's why I got the board instead. But to be social. Many Jews, because of their disdain for Samaria, or Samaritans, would avoid Samaria by all cost. Jesus and his disciples chose to pass through, almost assuring contact with someone of that faith, that belief. If you look in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 5, verses 29 through 32, you'll find another instance of Christ maybe going out of his way to create a social contact. But I'm going to reference several passages, but we're not going to turn and look at them. I want to stay solely in John chapter 4 this morning. When people aren't coming to Christ, oftentimes it's because we're not going to the people. If you think about, if you've been in a congregation for a period of time and you say, you know, in 10 years we've never once made a contact. We've never once had a Bible study. People just don't want Christ. Maybe the question we ought to be asking ourselves is, have I taken Christ to the people? Have I gone to be social to try to find people? We can't be fishers of men. I want you to think about when Jesus tells his disciples that he will make them fishers of men. You can't be fishers of men if you're fishing in a barrel. And that barrel is the few people you feel close enough with to talk to about the gospel. You can't be fishers of men and that's all where you're going to throw your hook. If the fish won't come to the barrel, we need to go to where the fish are. The problem with sowing the seed is not that there's not good ground. There's good ground around. You just got to find it. But the problem is that the seed's still in the barn. Haggai talks along these lines with the Israelites in Haggai chapter 2 and in verse 19. I want to point out though, we as Christians sometimes get a false idea of the word separate. As Christians, we're to be separate from the world. We confuse the word separate with isolation. We must be separate. Paul talks about that to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. But that does not mean we are to isolate ourselves from those outside the body of Christ. Christ prays for this very fact that people might come to the kingdom, people might come to the church, that people might come to the Father in his prayer in John chapter 17 and in verse 15. Paul, in his commands to those at Corinth, now you know in the second letter, he's writing them that they're to be separate from the world, but in the first letter, in chapter 5, in verses 9 through 11, Paul writes to them that they ought to be going and making contact. He's writing to the same people. He didn't change his mind. He's talking about you be separate because you are set apart. You are a holy people. You are God's people. That doesn't mean you stop talking to others about God. That doesn't mean that you don't teach others. Withdrawing ourselves from those who have not heard or not obeyed the gospel is contrary to the will of God. If our only hope to grow the church is to talk to those who enter these four walls, the church will not grow. It will be what many of our brethren call swell. Your congregation is swelling. That means you're converting from within or you've got other Christians moving to the area. When we're talking about growing in this sense, we're talking about people who have no contact with the Word of God coming to know more about Him. There are opportunities that each of us have for social contact day by day. At school, for those who are in school, don't ever think you're too young to lead others to Christ. Vice versa, don't ever think you're too old to lead others to Christ. At work, we spend much of our day with those people. I want you to think about, if you have 24 hours in a day, and you're one of the lucky people that gets 8 hours of sleep a night, there's a third of your day gone. If you're at work 8 hours a day, and you don't get a paid lunch, that means you're there at least 8.5 or 9 hours a day. You're spending the majority of your awake time with your coworkers. Who better to teach about the Bible? Who better to talk to? Who better to use our influence on than those we spend the majority of our day with? We have the greatest potential to influence them, to spend time talking to them, especially by example. We have opportunities at home. Most of us have neighbors that aren't members of the church. Several of us have family members who aren't members of the church. What about our contacts? Do you have your hair done? Do you use a tax preparer? Do you go out to a restaurant often and you have the same server? Do you go to the same stores? Do you have people you spend time with at outside activities like FCE Club, like community choir, different things like that? We all have contacts that are outside the body of Christ. Those closest to us can maybe be difficult. Talking about family, friend, close friends. But I want to tell you, they're probably the most reachable because you already have some rapport with them. And you can begin a conversation with them. The second one, look in verses 7 and 8. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now please, you're going to have to grant me some liberty with what I'm coming up with from this passage. The second one, find some common ground. As basic as it can be, the common ground in this passage is thirst. From the very beginning, why else would the woman be coming to the well except for to draw water for some need? Christ is thirsty, and that's how this whole conversation begins. Finding common ground is not hard. I'm not going to look on this side because I'm going to see a smirk in just a moment. If you're a politician or have ever been a politician, finding common ground is second nature. But let me tell you, it's easy. And it is easily learned how to find common ground. Because everybody's got it. At the tax office, we just had a lot of laughter over one of the clients who came in one of the most sour attitudes I think I'd ever seen. And it was my turn to grab.
I looked in our records and found out she'd moved here from Collierville the year before. I used to preach in Collierville. It took me all the 5 minutes to have her in a smile. And everyone thought that was so funny. And I just said, all you got to do is find some common ground with people. I said, and you know, I had to prove it to her. I had to describe where the church building was in relation to other things in Collierville to let her know I was familiar enough with the area not to just be trying to pull her leg. You can find common ground with anyone. And you may say, nope, can't find common ground with certain people. You breathe the same air. You live in the same weather. You're under the same sun, moon, and stars. You both get thirsty. You both get hungry. You both bleed red. You both have some knowledge of something. Everyone's got knowledge of something. If you live in the, maybe live in the same county, maybe the same city, you both have to wear clothes, you can find common ground in some of the smallest ways. It's essential. It's a good tip for us to find common ground. Meaningful dialogue is not easy, especially involving spiritual matters. I can't just walk up to someone at Walmart and start talking about the Bible. It doesn't come that easily to me. With them not just looking at me weirdly and walking off, at least. But if I'm at Walmart, they might be grabbing the same brand of stuff I like. Oh, isn't that good? I've never tried that. I like that brand right there. How does that taste in comparison? See how quickly you can find common ground and start a small conversation? You never know how people think. But it's easy to find common ground. Some other things that might be interest that you can use as common ground could include family. People have family, most people. Activities, work, community projects, hobbies, shared experiences, travel, tragedies. You build upon those common things to build rapport, to build trust, to where you can get to more meaningful conversations. You spend time getting to know people. And it will be a great benefit if you want to be effective in personal evangelism. It doesn't take much to find common ground. It honestly doesn't. Let's look now at verses 9 through 14. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up of eternal life." The third item would be to create spiritual interest. Oh, I did have it right. Create spiritual interest. There's a couple ways you do that. Christ shows us two ways in which he does that in this passage. Firstly, in verse 9, through his actions. As a man, he speaks to her, a woman. As a teacher, he speaks to her, an immoral woman. As a Jew, he speaks to her, a Samaritan. He aroused her interest merely by speaking to him. There's three things going against him in their culture. Here's a man openly just talking to a woman. Here's a teacher talking to someone who's living in sin. Here's a Jew talking to a Samaritan. We can arouse spiritual interest simply by our example. By showing kindness and showing compassion to those around us, even the evil and wicked, we can create conversation. By not harboring prejudices, whatever they may be, racial, social, economic, religious, whatever they may be, by not harboring prejudices, we can create conversation. We sometimes do God a lot of harm by going in to public places with prejudice of any kind. There are out and out sins. And I'm not asking for political correctness. But if you go out and you use language that is openly defamatory to anybody of any kind of background, no matter if the background is sinful, let me use homosexuality, if you will. You use language that's openly defamatory to them, and anyone around you has a family member that's a part of that culture, a good friend that's a part of that culture, or they themselves are a part of that culture, you have completely turned them off to whatever you might have to say about the Bible because of the language you chose to use. We need to be creating spiritual interest in our actions and in our words as well. That's the second way in which Christ shows us in this passage. In those verses 10 through 14, Jesus' statement shifted their conversation in just a matter of moments to spiritual matters. He led them into discussion on a common spiritual interest, living water, eternal water. In verse 15, she's going to ask him to give her this water. Because I think any of us, if we could be told that there was water that we could drink and never thirst again, we'd want it, would we not? We can raise questions or make statements that shift conversations into a spiritual nature. Why do you think our world is in such a mess? You know, that question can take you from maybe a political conversation to a spiritual conversation. Would you be interested in knowing what the Bible says about insert whatever topic? The discussion ought to start with common ground, but you can segue it into spiritual nature, spiritual ideals. The next one, verses 15 and 16. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." I want to say before, and this is one that's hard for me and maybe hard for a lot of us. Don't rush. Don't go too far too fast. Give a person what they're really ready for. She is asked the question, or asked the Lord to bring her this living water. He easily could have talked to her about the living water and coming to the knowledge of that. Instead, he made sure she was really ready for it. Go call your husband. What's the problem with that? It's not really her husband. She's been married a bunch of times before. Is she really ready? Does she really understand what the living water is? Jesus needed to slow her down to provide the proper groundwork for what he's talking about. She needed faith in him as the Messiah. He needed to provide evidence that he was the Messiah. So instead of giving her living water, he gives her a statement that would convict him of being a prophet. People don't realize what they need first. They'll want to talk about a particular subject, but they're ready for something else. Many times, if you can get someone to talk about the Bible, they jump to some pretty in-depth things. Agree that you can talk about that later, but don't start there. If you rush, you might just lose them. Some want to study Revelation the minute you say you're willing to study the Bible. If there's someone who has little knowledge of the Bible, please don't start in the book of Revelation. Please don't do harm that way. Some want to discuss issues relating to church organization, church worship, the work of the church, when they don't understand the first principles of the gospel. It's important that a person not choke on the meat of the word without ever having the milk first. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If we rush into things, we may never have the chance to bring them to the truth. Verses 17 and 18. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." Fifthly, don't condemn liberally. When he told her to go get her husband, he could have just said, "You don't get the living water, you're an adulteress." He doesn't spend a whole lot of time, really, on pointing out her sin. He makes a simple statement. He's not openly judging her. He's not openly condemning her. He's stating a fact. Christ said in John chapter 3 that he came to save the lost. What good would it do if he openly condemned them before he ever started talking to them? Not to say he's not going to judge the world. We know from John chapter 12 and from other passages that he will. But his primary purpose was to offer salvation. When we preach against sin, our primary purpose is to save and not judge. Whenever I talk against a sin of any kind, I'm not trying to judge anybody. I'm trying to save lost souls. Our focus should be to inform those about the forgiveness that God offers and the grace of God and the love of God. Because let me tell you, if I was a lost sinner and all I heard someone say is how the insert whatever you want, murderers, liars, thieves, homosexuals, whichever one you want, are just ruining this country and ruining this country and ruining our world, and that's all I heard you say, and then you turned around and said, but God loves everybody. I'm going to say, you're crazy, and I'm going to walk out the door. There's a difference in condemning sin and just openly condemning everybody from the minute you see them. I think about a lady in the church who I don't think meant any harm, but one time when someone knocked on her door, it was some kids from the institutional church in town, and she knew they were the preacher there's children, and she said, all of y'all are just going to hell up there, and slammed the door in the face. How much good do you think that did the kingdom that day? Let alone it being the children. But say it was the preacher and his wife. How much good do you think that would have done the kingdom? We say what the Bible says. And we don't apologize for it. Please, I'm not asking people to apologize for what the Bible says. The Bible talks about sin. We ought to call sin for what it is. That's going to be number 7. So just hold your horses there. But we need to be presenting it from a place of love. I think about one of the favorite bosses I've ever had. If she found out you did anything wrong, she was one of those that could tell you you did wrong with a smile on her face and make you feel worse than the one who'd stand there and scream at you. She was a good boss because she always presented her critique from a place of, I want you to be the best you can be, and you're not being the best you can be, and I'm sorry to see that. We need to present the Bible from a place of where it's love that's talking and not hatred. There are just some people who have that natural ability who can tell you just like it is, but you know that they're saying it from a place of love. That's what we all have to work towards. I've sat through sermons that have stepped on my toes. I'm sure many of y'all have as well. But in most of those examples, I've never thought they were out to step on my toes. Because I thankfully could recognize they were trying to present it from a place of love. That's how we need to be. God seeks to reconcile sinners to Him. And our ministry is that of reconciliation. Sixthly, we're almost at the end. Verses 19 through 25 now. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. This salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us. The sixth one is stay on focus, not topic. Stay on focus. Staying on topic and staying on focus are two different things. You can be on topic but be so far out in left field that you've lost the focus of the conversation. She turned the subject away from herself. Do you notice that? When he said, "He's not really your husband, and you've been married this many times before." She says, "Sir, I believe you're a prophet." "Oh, but your people say we ought to be worshiping over here." Jesus answered her question, but he turned it back to the original subject. Who he is and what he offers. He answered her question. Absolutely. Believe me, an hour's coming when neither in this mountain. He's talking about that. But when he gets down to verses 23 and 24, he's turning you back to what he and the Father offer. They who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And then she talks about what I know about this Messiah. And then in verse 26, he's going to admit to her that he's that Messiah. As we move from common ground to uncommon ground, we need to take it one step at a time. We don't need to go on until an agreement at each step has occurred. We don't need to be talking to someone about the Bible, get halfway through the conversation, we have a disagreement, and we just say, "Well, that's okay, we'll just go on and keep studying." We need to stay on focus. If our objective is to obtain a home Bible study, maybe we avoid getting into a detailed discussion at certain times. What I'm talking about is, if we're talking to someone out in the supermarket about the Bible, then they start throwing up all these questions. We need to invite them to a home study. Invite them to a study where we can answer those questions. But we need to stay on focus with whatever it is we're trying to talk to them about. If I start trying to talk to them about that God loves everyone and would love for all to come to Him, and they start asking me, "Well, what do you think about the rapture?" Agree to discuss that with him, but stay on the focus of what we're trying to say. That may lead to more and more studies for us. Because we're agreeing to meet to talk about something. The final one, verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. He being the Messiah. Last one. Confront directly. Jesus confronted the woman with his identity. She said, "I know about this Messiah," and he just said it directly, "I am He." After he laid all the groundwork, then he made that revelation to her. Can we look at that with some examples for today? Let's look at in trying to set up a home Bible study. Take advantage of what social contacts we have and can find. Develop a common interest. Find some kind of common ground that we can have a conversation with them about. Be open to comments that indicate a spiritual interest and demonstrate our own faith through our actions and our words. Let our character speak to the church. Let our character speak to God. And let our words be those of a spiritual nature, drawing them in further. Let's avoid fruitless arguments. Let's not rush ahead, but let's instead emphasize on those common beliefs. Let's praise their good points and encourage the right direction. Again, not rushing, not condemning. Our primary objective should be for them to study the Bible more. Ask if they'd like to learn more about Jesus, the Bible, His church. Note the example of Aquila and Priscilla with Apollos. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 26. They took him aside to teach him more rightly the word of God and confront them directly with an opportunity to study the Bible. Now let's look at it as an example today during the course of a home Bible study. In trying to set up one, and now at the home Bible study, continue to develop that social contact. If you can get people to come to your house for a Bible study, sit down and before you start the Bible study, get to know them a little bit more. Show them you have an interest in who they are as a person. You know, through it you might find some more common ground for your discussion. Take some time to accentuate on that common ground. Go from common ground to uncommon ground carefully. Stress the gospel message. Don't obsess on their shortcomings. Sometimes we don't know people's background when we meet them. Sometimes through the course of talking with them, we find out that they've been in an adulterous relationship. They maybe spent time incarcerated. Don't let that hinder the Word of God. Have one primary objective: to help them understand their need of the gospel plan of salvation. Confront them directly with the invitation to obey the gospel of Christ. Example, ask some of these questions. Does this make sense? Is there anything I've said that you do not understand? Have I been teaching you anything other than what the Bible says? Would you like to obey Christ? When you look at this situation here, I want to turn down, read four more verses and that'll be it. Verses 39 through 42. The result of this conversation was the conversion of many people in this city. Verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word which the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with him. He stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." There is potential in personal evangelism. Who knows whether the one you're teaching may bring many to Christ? I think about some gospel preachers I know that I won't call by name, but they've done a lot of good work in the kingdom. They and their families have brought many souls to Christ. Name out one in particular right now, this couple. They're in their early 60s. They've helped start congregations in many cities. And they've helped bring a great many people to Christ. They were two 20-year-old kids who just happened to be stopped by a member of the church. They'd been married about a year. And they struck up a conversation with them and asked them to study the Bible. And this man and woman were converted a year later. And for the last 40-something years, around 40 years, have helped bring a great many souls to Christ. I highly doubt when they were approached by this lady that was a member of the Lord's Church in Texas, I highly doubt that she thought at that moment she'd be talking to two individuals that would help bring people to Christ across 6 different states. We never know who we're talking to, what might happen. You know, they might not obey the gospel, or they might bring a great many souls to Christ. All we need to know is that there's work to be done. In verse 35 of chapter 4, it says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white with harvest." Perhaps by following the example of the Lord, we can be a little bit more useful in His service. I know this has been a long lesson, probably the longest lesson I've done here. I've tricked you all those times doing short lessons. Now, sometimes there's a lot that needs to be said from the Bible. Please, these 7 points are not the only 7 points that we can make in trying to be better evangelists. But we need to take it each day and strive to do better and work harder for the kingdom. Are you here this morning and you need to obey the gospel? Let me give you some common ground without talking to anybody in particular. You're here on this earth and the Lord died for you, just as He died for me. And He would have you come and obey the gospel. And so would I. And so if you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel, or you need to make yourself right, whatever your case may be, won't you come forward now as we stand and as we sing the psalm that's been selected.